All right, today, this is going to be fun to try and record, since I want this to be an interactive sermon or discussion, and it's about unity in the church. Can I please have Amelia to come up? I missed her doing the Bible reading. I'll get her to do a Bible reading here for us. Thank you.
Acts 1:14. These all... with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers.
Thank you. So yes, today the sermon will be generally hinging on Acts 1 verse 14, that plus many others, and we're talking about unity in the church. Now, what is unity? Have you ever heard of beer buddies? Beer buddies. Beer buddies are people who are united by the fact that they drink alcohol together. They go to the pub, and that is what brings them their relationship, their beer buddies. But in reality, there's nothing else that ties them together. Have you heard of that? Okay. Must be maybe a North New South Wales thing. I don't know. It's here also, it's just a slang that's not used much, or a term, yeah. So, what is unity? I want to ask, what do you think is unity? Common love? United in common goal? Vision, yep. Common interest in something? Okay, they're linked to one central point or idea. I'm repeating you, by the way, because I'm recording this. Alright. In Revelation 17, verse 13, there is unity. But is it good unity? No? Why not? Isn't unity good? Revelation 17, verse 13. It talks of a one world government. Is that unity going to be good for us? No. Not exactly. Revelation 17, verse 13 says, it's talking about the 10 horns, the 10 kings that will rule with authority for an hour with the beast. It says, these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. They are unified. They are of one mind. So you can be of one mind, just like beer buddies. You have one goal. Sometimes there are more things than just one little thing that links a group of believers together. Or not necessarily just believers, just a group of people together in their common purpose. There's many clubs around. You heard of Rotary Club. There's some sort of unity there. I have a goal, a mission. Same with the stonemasons, or the Freemasons, sorry, stonemasons. Stonemasons have a common goal too. That's to shape stone to use it for things. That's right, trade unions. So, what is good unity but? What is the unity God desires of us? Now, if we have a look at 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, we'll find a list of things that causes unity. And this will help us to get a bit more of an idea of unity in a biblical sense, you could say, or the way that God wants us to have unity. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Paul says to the Corinthian church, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, and the same judgment. So what does God, as speaking through Paul, desire the church to look like? What are some key points there? No divisions, harmony, same mind, yeah, same things. Same judgment as well, yes. You're so united. So it's kind of hard to be united, isn't it, if you don't have the same judgment, the same goal. We can have a very shallow uniting, which is like beer buddies, and we have a goal that we're going to drink alcohol and talk about whatever's on the sport, on this big screen or whatever there. Or if we go deeper, when it comes to more organising, you need a lot more unity, because these beer buddies, they're just going to go home and do their own thing after, and they're not going to live out their beer religion any further than at the pub, maybe. But for us, it's not just unity in coming to church on Saturday morning, is it? Is that unity? No. Conformity. Yeah, conformity isn't unity either, is it? That's a danger. Conformity, that's you're losing your independence. Losing, yep, so there's two powers, there's two gods.
If this church can surrender to the Lord, mm-hmm. and we've got a genuine surrender, we're going to go forward in one line, even though some of us are going to be hanging around the edges. And when we're down the street drinking that grog, there's another power saying, that tastes wonderful. Because I have tasted it when I was a kid and it tastes terrible. But there's a power out there that can do it. So we've got two powers in the world and this is what we're fighting.
So, unity in what? What are we to be united in? The word? Yeah. In the name of Jesus? Yes, Jay? Yeah. So, same love, being of one accord, one mind. That's good. So, it's good to that we would agree, we'd have no divisions, same judgment, that we're got the same purpose in the Word, of the same Master, one Master, that is God, rather than this other Master. Yeah, Satan. So, I want to ask you, is unity required for us to fulfill the Great Commission? This sermon is sort of dragging on or continuing on from the last four sermons that I've done on the Great Commission and what we are to do. This links in very solidly to this. And is it required, unity required, for us to fulfill the commission that God has given us? Okay. The latter rain won't fall until we're unified in Christ's body. And the same, to be at peace with each other. Do we need unity to be at peace with each other? To work together? Yes. Good. Unanimity. We've got some unity here. See that? We're agreeing? How good is that? So logically, yes. Now, Satan has this tact. Have you ever heard of divide and conquer? That's what Satan does. Satan wants to divide the enemies so he can conquer them. If the enemy is weak enough and not unified, he can just take it in one go, pretty much. But if he can't take it in one go, he will pick at it bit by bit, try and destroy it, divide it by the inside, from the inside. And when it comes to this church, for us to fulfill the commission, if Satan is going to have a chance at getting us, he's going to have to separate us into factions, into individuals, and then he can pick us off one by one. Or, if he pulls us off into individuals and we're not united, then the work will be slowed down, even if individuals are doing the work. But it won't be as powerful as if we are together. So, do we want to let Satan divide and conquer? Are we going to let unforgiveness and diversity of opinion divide us? Now, be careful with saying diversity of opinion, depends on what that opinion is. But in reality, do we want to let Satan win? Do we want to divide? Are we going to let uniqueness cause division? Psalms 133 verse 1 says, don't bother turning, we'll just get through it. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. How good and pleasant is it for brothers to dwell in unity? So does anyone enjoy strife? Sorry, I'm just asking people to raise their hand if they enjoy strife. Don't be with me. I'm not the one to enjoy strife, by the way. Yeah. So I just want to repeat that. So it's you're saying that it's hard. Now let me get this right. Maybe you can prompt me a little. Through the Reformation, there was a lot of disunity because people were focusing on Christ and those who weren't focusing on Christ were sort of pulling at the sides and causing problems. So your main point was peace and strife is not fun, but sometimes it has to happen for us to... So, but it's not really fun, is it? It's not like you love it. It's like, yeah, strife. You feel like it, yeah. Yeah, just saying that when there's strife, sometimes that is a good thing. It's like a refining thing, you could say, that's bringing you to Christ. Yeah, that's good. Okay, so where is disunity good? We've talked a bit about disunity, where it is good in a sense. And let's have a look at James 4, verse 4. Now, sometimes, yes, disunity is good. And we've just talked about two masters as well. James 4, chapter 4, verse 4. And it says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, this is where disunity is good. We are not to be united with the world. We don't want to be attached to the world. Is that correct? Disunity with the world. We're talking about the Reformation, that disunity with the world was required, or with some sort of power was required. There was a bit of strife, you could say. Plenty of it, really. And families have been dissolved or pulled apart because of disunity. But sometimes disunity is necessary to get separated from the world. You were talking about sheep and the goats this morning. Lyndon was. And how there is being on one side or the other, and what side are we going to choose to be on? And separating into categories or into certain camps is what is required. Unity with the world is bad. But unity in the right place is good and necessary. Now I want to ask you, is unity possible within the church? Yes? Prove it. Let's have a look at John 17, verse 11. We'll spend a bit of time in John here. Now, someone is praying here in John 17, verse 11. And who is that? Jesus, he's praying. And what does he pray in John 17, verse 11? Jesus says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be" what? "As we are." Yes, one as we are. If Jesus prayed it, do you think it's possible? Yes, amen. Cool. Our privilege. Yes. It's interesting. We could, even just pulling out this one verse, talking about that oneness of the Father and the Son, and us having that same oneness, that's a pretty incredible oneness. Imagine that. Wow. If we have a look at Ephesians 4, verse 3, you don't have to turn there. But Paul says, "Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Is it possible? Is it a good thing to be unified in the church? Yes. If Jesus asked for it, it's a good thing. Well, for us to do it. And if it's, and it's clear, it's throughout the Bible, we'll get further into it and understand that. Now, I'd like to ask you, what does God want his church to behave like? Now, we're going to, if you can, keep your string or your finger in John, so we'll be coming back here, and we'll bookmark whatever you have, and we'll turn to Ephesians. I hate it when I'm preparing a sermon and I find that there's I could preach a sermon on each of these passages, and I don't know if I should be skimming or whether I should be going deep and digging out one spot, but you've got what I give you today. Ephesians 4, verse 29. I'm doing too much talking and not turning. I just read it from my notes. It says, Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." So there's one part of what God wants the church to be like, that we would show love, that wholesome words would come out of our mouths, that would edify the church. Let's keep going, verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." Yeah, so you're saying you can be blaming others and you can be looking outside at others and go, "Oh, there's a problem there," rather than look at yourself. Is that what you're saying?
I think it's
great.
Yep, that's right. There's a key verse in there where in the middle of this passage where Paul is talking about some of the characteristics in verse 30. He's talking about before that, in no unwholesome thing, wholesome things, edification. After that, in verse 31 and 32, he's saying, get rid of all bitterness, wrath, anger, be kind to one another, those sorts of things. In the middle, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. That is the key to empowering us to reveal the love of Christ to others, to do these things that Paul is talking about. So, is it obvious that God wants unity in his church, amongst his people? But who are the people who should be unified? What is the church? You can't always tell who they are. What has troubled me, especially while preparing this sermon and while in the past thinking about how to be a good minister of the gospel and how to help the church and edify the church, the idea of Jesus saying, let the tares grow up with the wheat, let them grow together, and let him sort them out. That's a hard thing to do because it's very easy to judge others by outward appearance and think that, oh, they're a sinner, they're a sinner, they're a sinner, when really we don't know the heart. God knows the heart. And it's not for us to do the sifting or the sorting. So you can't always tell who they are. But the church should include every member of this church. I would hope and pray that the church, the body of Christ, is every member here, every person that is here. If you have a look at 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 14, what we find is what a good image of what God's church is, of who God's church is. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 14 says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one what? For in fact the body is not one member, but many. So, what is the church? What is the body of Christ? It is us, isn't it? It's kind of obvious, but just in case, any questions on that? So the body of believers are those who are part of the body of Christ. The church is the body of believers who are connected to God through what? The Holy Spirit. Made to drink into one Spirit, it says there. So from now on, when we go through this, I'm just going to call the church, the body of Christ, or the church, or those who are God's children, I'm just going to call it the church. Now, what do we need to be unified in? Should we be unified in what we eat? Now, I say if being vegan was a uniting factor, people are united in being vegans. We'd be united in that, that's nice, but we'd have a bit of trouble with the apostles, wouldn't you think? We can't unite with the apostles because, well, they ate meat. What about unified in what Bible translation we use? Yeah?
You said we drink the Holy Spirit. You just turn over to, you know, go back to 1 Corinthians 10.
Yeah.
And it says, you know, we all did eat the same spiritual meat and we all did drink the same. So we can be unified in what we drink.
Yes. What we eat. That, what is that drink represents? The Holy Spirit, yes. Yeah. So, but he's talking about drinking the Holy Spirit, eating, and when you talk about drinking and eating, it's very clearly pointing to what happened at Passover, before Jesus died. What some people call the Lord's Supper, what some people call communion, or whatever. That's partaking in Christ. His blood, his body. So yeah, by being united in veganism isn't a true uniting factor, because veganism isn't Jesus Christ. Yes, there are principles behind it, but again, what about unified in what Bible translation we use? Can we be unified in that? We can be unified in that. But should we be unified in that? Because that can then become a divider between us and those like Maria. She's gone. So that solves that. Wrong translation. There's a difference between something that is like, oh, sorry, I'll repeat that. Yeah, you're not going to bring in some sort of translation that's dodgy, and you're not going to say bring in pork to the luncheon. There are things, just because something divides, getting rid of it doesn't necessarily mean we unite. Do you follow me? So just because we have something that we can say is right to do, we're not to use that to divide the church, you could say. So, for instance, with the translation, we can make it divisive quite easily. The problem is, if we focus on that and use that and make that the thing that's meant to unite us, that's not meant to unite us, then we're going to run into problems. For example, as soon as we go to overseas or to someone who has a different language, this is why I've used Maria as an example, because she's got a Bible that's written in, God knows what language, Croatian. Who knows? But if we were to unite in the translation, well then we've got no chance. If that was our uniting factor. We can't use that and put that as a stumbling block to unity. Because reality, we aren't united in Bible translation, we're united in Christ. So again, should we be unified in what colour the carpet the church needs? Is that a uniting factor? Well, that has divided the church, obviously, in the past. But it has united little groups. They've gone, yes, this is the colour we need. We want this colour. And this group gets together and they're against this other group. Is that right? So these things that aren't important, they can be important. They are important to a certain extent. It's good to have the right colour carpet. We don't want some disgusting colour that doesn't match in the church, but the reality is, should we let that divide us? Should we let Bible translations divide us? Should we let the food we eat divide us? Okay, that's the point I'm getting to. And, you know, we can go on, what country we came from. Is that going to unite us? Should we let that divide us? We can unite on principles. We can unite on principles, but how they come out, lived out in their life. Yeah. Now, the basic principles of the Bible are love for God and love for each other. And those sorts of things will get played out in our life. And sometimes we don't have an understanding that others have, and they will cause, if we let them cause contention, they will cause contention. If we understand and love others and realize that they are humans, they're sinners in need of a Savior, as I am, well then, that's not going to cause a divide or a problem. Now, I'm not trying to preach ecumenism here. There are some things, you know, we do have beautiful brothers and sisters in Christ who are in other denominations. That doesn't mean we go and unite and bring the priests to come and do sacraments in our church. You know, it's just, there's a limit to our unity. There has to be some sort of division, and that is in Christ and His Word and the principles that God has given us through His Word, through His prophet. There are these things, but we need to be truly unified by the Spirit, as we've already covered there a little bit in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, where it says, were we not there already? 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 14. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Okay? We were all made to drink one Spirit. Make sure that's the right Spirit. Because as we were talking about earlier, there is two God powers in this world. If we are united in the right Spirit, then we will be united. I would like to then say, logically, would you say then, bad divisions within the church are only caused by the lack of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit?
Two people could be wrong. One people could be right and wrong.
Yeah.
Two people can't be right.
That's and divided. Yes, that's right. So somewhere there has to be a lack of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, where that is, well, let's find out and think about and reflect about maybe on our own lives, our own self, and how we, if we are connected to God. 2 Timothy 3 verse 5 tells us about something that can appear good, but isn't good. Now, I'm dragging this a little bit out of its context, but the principle is still the same. 2 Timothy 3 verse 5. Now, this is talking about the end of time, or just in general the world. And it says that these people who don't love God have a form of godliness, but deny its power. And Paul's telling Timothy, from such people turn away. Now the thing is, when he is talking here, he is not talking about people in the world, because people in the world don't have a form of godliness. This is in the church, having a form of godliness but denying its power. So we can have a form of godliness in the church, but deny the power. We can do all the right things. We can be totally obedient like the Pharisees. The Pharisees are a great example of how Jesus talks to these Pharisees and talks about them being hypocrites, and how they had this form of godliness. They did all these things, but they denied the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives.
Ryan, I think that the world out there also have a form of godliness.
You think so?
Things right.
Uh-huh.
You go to most funerals, have a look around, and the so-called heathen beside you, he knows the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
That's a form of godliness.
Uh-huh.
It's not for us to get on that drafting gate and draft them. We want to put the drafting gate on this church. We want to draft a few. It's not up to us. We've got to look forward.
That's right. But the thing is, that's right, we've got to not look at deciding on who is having the form of godliness, right? Is that what you're saying there?
Well, drafting them. Maybe.
Drafting them. What do you mean by drafting them?
You're in and I'm out.
Yes, yeah. Separating them. It's Christ that separates sheep from the goats, because we're talking about the wheat and the tares. Yeah. And that's where we can't separate the wheat and the tares. But if we are aware that there is the fact that within the church or anywhere there can be people with a form of godliness but denying the power. I was like that. You've got your foolish and wise virgins. There's a parable in the Bible that talks about there is 10 virgins, 5 are wise, 5 are foolish, 5 do not have the reserve of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They profess, they have the Bible, they have the Word of God, because they are virgins, but they don't have the power. They're apparently pure, but the Holy Spirit's not dwelling in them. And that is the danger there. So we need to, so you could say, look at ourselves and go, well, do I have a form of godliness? Am I just doing actions because others expect me to? Or am I doing what I feel God has called me to do? So it is obvious that God wants unity among his people. Is that correct or not? Yes? Yeah. Pastor Alex has just said that the fruits show us that we have the Spirit indwelling in us, essentially. That is, so there's a problem with being argumentative and contentious. There is a problem, that's not the fruits of the Spirit. Let's have a look at John 17. There is multiple instances. What we want to ask is, how do we get unity? It may seem like we've been dwelling a lot on this idea of unity, but this is what we've got to dig into. How do we get unity? We've got to really understand it. Again, John 17, verse 11, he said, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. What does Jesus mean by name? Character. Yes. In the Bible, the name equals character, essentially. And if we have the Father's name written in our foreheads in Revelation, as it talks about, that is his character. What is his character? God is love. John 17, verse 17 to 23. Let's have a look at that. What does Jesus keep going on to pray? He says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. What is Jesus saying here? I like to hint to John 1:1. In the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. There's this sort of interchangeable, here is the written word of God revealing who Jesus is. The Bible is also the word. But let's have a look a bit more into what he is saying. And we'll read through verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself. You could say that means he's dedicating himself to what he's about to go through. I sanctify myself that they also themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And verse 20. I do not ask, so we're talking about truth here. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's there? Who are they? The disciples. So he's asking on behalf of those who will hear what the disciples had to say. Now, the disciples aren't around anymore, so what do we got? Us? Well, in the word of God here. The witness here that we're reading from John. And this, where are we here? Let me through their word, verse 20. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, is there unity or what? So they all may be one, as Father is in him and I in you, that they may be what? In us. So that the world may believe that you sent me. So, Jesus is asking for something where we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. There is this unity there, and that only comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I want to look at here is a bit of a understanding of what Jesus means by through their word. See, what does the word, that testimony, enable us to do when we read this through in verse, again in verse 20? Or if we were, look at verse 17, it says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Okay? And then he says in verse 20, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but also for those also who would believe in me through their word. So that's talking about us who would believe through their word. Now, what I want to ask you is, do we believe because we read the word? Do we believe because we read the word? Because we are partaking of the word. But I want to ask you then, what was the word for? Is the word to unify? Read this text. I want to ask you, when we read it, what is Jesus saying? Is he asking that I would unify them in the word? What is he saying in verse 20? In fact, sanctify them?
Sanctify means set apart.
Set them apart, yeah. But what is Jesus saying in verse 20? That they would believe in me through their word. I want to ask, is the word the unifying factor here in this text? The Holy Spirit, why? Why isn't the word the unifying factor? Okay. I want you to have a look at this. What does it say when he says, believe in me through their word? What is the key? What is the word for? The word is given to do something. To help us to believe. To have faith. Now, I want to ask you, what's the word's purpose? To point us to who? Jesus. So when we look at this text, we're not being unified through the word or their word. We're being unified through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the uniting factor in us. Because he goes on to say again, verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now that you would, yes. Not that they will believe, that's correct, they would. They might believe. So, yes, Peter?
You're about to say the same thing, because you just pointed us to John 1:1.
Mm-hmm.
This is the word.
That's right.
Sanctifying, because Jesus is the truth, so the truth is the person.
Yes.
So the word is a person.
Yes. Yeah, okay. But this, yeah, in the context here, it's talking about their word, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ, which points us to Christ, the one who is the word, the true word. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, what is that word but? You're saying that through reading the Bible, you abide in Christ. But is this abiding in you, or is it the Holy Spirit abiding in you? It is the same thing, yes, but we can't get caught up on, you know, these are the texts that we're uniting on. What it is the one who gives the unity is the Holy Spirit, Christ in us. Because that is what Jesus is clearly saying in that text. In verse 23 it says, keeping going on here, 17 verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be what? Made perfect in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. So Christ in us is what perfects us in unity. Christ in us. The word points us to Jesus. I used to read this Bible to try and understand the prophecies and to try and, which is good, we need to understand the prophecies. I used to read this word to try and have a sword fight with someone. But in reality, yes, we need to correctly divide the word of truth. But in reality, until we read this word to get to know the author of this word, to engage in a relationship with the God who gave this word, we're lost. We've got to know the God who gave it, not just know about him. And that's again illustrated in my favourite prayer of Paul's in Ephesians 3:14 to wherever it is, the end of that chapter. It's beautiful. It talks about understanding the breadth, the depth, the height, the width, or whatever it is, the length of the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? And that is by experiencing it, by experiencing God himself in that relationship. So, this testimony that God has given us, the Word, is to point us to Jesus Christ so that we will engage him and know him, to reveal him, his character, his love, in an intimate personal relationship. So, Christ in us will bring true unity. Let's have a look at Galatians 3, verse 25 to 28. It's just reinforcing the faith part of what we're talking about. Galatians chapter 3, verse 25 to 28. Now, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Through what? For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on what? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all what? One in Christ Jesus. So, I could end there and just... We need to trust. We need to have faith. I got a bit more here, but... Romans 8 verse 8 to 9 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. We need the Holy Spirit in us. If we are in the flesh, that is carnal mind, we could say we cannot please God. Now, can there be unity in great diversity? Can there be unity in great diversity? Let's have a quick look at Ephesians 4, 3 to 13. Just over one book. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 to 13. This is a big text. How much time? Yeah. How's everyone going? You want more? You want to keep going? Happy to? The sun hasn't set yet. Oh, who's hungry? Sorry, I shouldn't have asked. Now we're all hungry for the word? Alright. Okay. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each of us, each one of us, this is now the diversity, the grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. Now, as he ascended, we can just skip this. Verse 10, 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There is diversity there. Now, if we look at 1 Corinthians 12, we'll also look at more diversity to do with the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 to 14. So that's quite a Bible study, isn't it, this morning? That's where I was thinking I should have just picked one passage and just dig at that, but we'll get there. 1 Corinthians 12. So in Ephesians 4, 1 to 3 to 13, there was a lot of oneness. There is one through Christ, that God is in us. And there is great unity, and there is gifts that God gives us as a diversity. As we go into 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 14, Paul also expands here about spiritual gifts. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Now, saying something and meaning it's a different thing. I think Paul is talking about meaning something here. And when you say Lord, that means you obey. There's obedience involved there, obeying Christ and following him and doing what he says. We touched on that in a couple of sermons ago, but it's still important to reinforce that obedience. But verse 4, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." So we all have a role to play in unity. But who are we unified by? Or what are we unified by? The Spirit of God, the Christ in us. "To each one, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the Spirit, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, to another, utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, and to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy." Man, can we have some of these gifts in this church? Please, can we pray for these? Wouldn't it be magic? It would be amazing. Not magic. Wouldn't it be supernatural and wonderful? That's a bad word. It'd be wonderful. "To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same," what? "Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So there can and should be a great deal of diversity in the body of Christ, of gifts especially, that is. We are to conform to what the Holy Spirit desires us to be and designs us to be. "For just," verse 12, "for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." So, the Holy Spirit is the uniting factor, or the Christ in us, the love of God in us, is the uniting factor for the body of Christ. Now, I could go on to the outgrowth of the unity of the Spirit, things it can do with bearing out another's joys and burdens. Love of Christ in us creates unity among believers. There's a distinctive mark amongst us, things like that, but we're running out of time and I'm getting hungry. Not really. Sort of, but that's not why I'm hurrying. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one Spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." 1 Corinthians again 1:10 says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." We're starting a new year. We want to be able to work together as a church body. Well, new financial year, new church year, whatever you want to call that. And there are new people going into different roles, old roles as well, and there are many who don't have roles. But we all have a role to play in the church, in the body of Christ. And I want to appeal to you that we work together that there is no disunity in the church, but that we don't also gauge the unity by us being filled with this Holy Spirit by what unity we have. Although it is a gauge, if there is no unity, well then there's a problem. And I encourage you to not let Satan win, to not let him divide us, to know that unforgiveness and diversity is not a divide. It not should not divide. But we can work together as one. Yeah.
I appreciate that you've taken on such a tough subject, and it's difficult. And you've done a good job. It's so difficult to run through what you've been running through.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody today is a little bit more humble. Thank you.
No.
Yes.
Thank you.
Awesome.
Thank you. Praise God. Yeah. So, in concluding, only a clear revelation of Christ in our hearts is what will bring us to God, allow God into our hearts to transform us so that we can reveal that love of God to each other and work as one. And praise God for his word that can help us to believe in him and seek him. Let's pray, hey? Dear Heavenly Father, God, I ask that you would forgive us. And we are sorry for any contention that has been within this church, within this body. Dear God, I pray that you would draw us together in one spirit, in you, dear God. God, we ask that you would help us to humble ourselves before you, so that you may transform us. Help us to trust you wholly, without all, not trust any in ourselves in any way, so that you may work through us in a mighty way. God, we ask for the outpouring of the latter rain as you desire and as you have promised us. But dear God, I pray that you would keep chastising us until we come together in unity to pray as the other disciples did, and to seek you together that we may be one in you. Thank you for this and for hearing our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.